Does God only love the elect? And if so, how do you know that you're one of them? Well, stay with us as we discover the truth in God's Word about these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to another edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This broadcast is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network, and we hope that you're joining us with an open heart and an open Bible, prepared to hear from the Lord. Now let's get to those questions. Our first one comes to us from a listener in Virginia. She says, could you please elaborate on the issue of Jonah? I take the position that Jonah was alive for the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, but when I've mentioned this to some pastors, they look at me like I'm crazy. What is your position on this issue?
May I say to you, you asked me to elaborate on it, and here again I go with the promotion. I'm not in the business of selling books, but I happen to have a book on Jonah. The title of it is Jonah, Dead or Alive. The little book of Jonah teaches resurrection. And if he was not restored to life, may I say to you that he was dead inside of the fish, and God raised him from the dead. That's my position. I have stated it very badly, but my position is that Jonah was dead. God raised him from the dead. The little book of Jonah teaches resurrection, for the Lord Jesus himself said, as Jonah was, so he'd be in the heart of the earth. And he said that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So I have taken that position consistently over the years and see no reason to change it, even if some preachers do think I'm loco. And, of course, that's an altogether different subject.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Fountaintown, Indiana, who writes, when the rapture of the church occurs, will the Bible, God's written word, remain on the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation?
Yes, the Word of God is God's witness in the world. And my feeling is that the Word of God is going to be what will be preached in that day. In fact, this is God's message to the world today. And there are three that we are told that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. And the Holy Spirit will take the church out, but the Holy Spirit will return to his original position that he had before the day of Pentecost. He'll not be calling out the church at that time, but he'll be here to bear witness to the water, which is the Word of God, and the blood is the blood that Christ shed for our sins. So that'll be the message that'll be given out in those days here upon the earth. So that is the thing that I feel is very important to see. I wonder where you got the impression that the Word of God would not be here upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. I think that it'll probably be propagated during that brief period of time more than it ever has in the history of the world, because we are told that the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached. The Lord Jesus said that throughout the world. And so you have to have the Word of God to be able to do that. So the Word of God will be in the world. I sometimes wonder if today the fact it's being put into so many different languages, if that won't be used maybe in the Great Tribulation period. It'll be a tremendous testimony.
Now the same listener has a second question. Did Moses and Elijah go to paradise?
May I say to you that I think that they probably, at the Mount of Transfiguration, reveals that they had been brought back And I have a notion that they were with the Lord and went with the Lord. And this party then says, how do you count for 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23? But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after for they that are Christ that is coming. Well, we're talking now here in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection of the body. That has not yet taken place for any believer. The only one back from the dead is Christ. Now, Moses and Elijah were just restored back to this life. They weren't there in a resurrected body at all. They just merely were restored to life. And we have no reason to believe that they received a resurrection body. I do not think that anyone yet has received that except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's different than any other.
Moving on, we come to a question from a listener in Littleton, Colorado, who writes, I recently left a church where I was a member for over 10 years. I left the church because the pastor started to present what he said was a revelation from God that few have received. It was that God didn't love the whole world, and if you didn't believe this, you weren't of the elect, because they were the only ones he loved and died for. He said because God is sovereign, he can do as he pleases, and before the foundation of the world, he chose certain ones, and if you weren't chosen, there's nothing you could do about it. This teaching began to grow, and now they have included the requirement of a second baptism by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the speaking in tongues. As my doubt about these teachings increased, I searched the Word of God. It was through my studies in Galatians and Romans, and a letter you responded to on your question and answer program dealing with the same issue, that I realized that it was time to leave. I also noticed that the love of God and for one another was no longer in the church, even though they insisted that their teaching was of God. What do you think about these kinds of movements in our churches?
As this party indicates, I had a letter some time ago on this same thing. And I didn't have just one letter. That letter I answered was typical, very frankly, of many letters of similar situations. And I would like to say just a word concerning these situations. There are little groups forming all across this country. It's one of the methods I think Satan is using to try to nullify and to cancel out interest in the Word of God. And so this is one of the many hurdles that he put in the pathway of this great interest that's been shown in the Word of God. And so there have been this group, or these groups, I should say. They apparently are not solidified in any organization. Each one is a law unto itself, and each one does that which is right in its own eyes. And they all vary just a little on different points. Some have the tongues movement, some don't. Some have this extreme doctrine of election, and others don't. But they all have one thing in common, and that is, they are the people. You remember Job said to all of his friends, their so-called friends, he said, well, you are the people. You think you've got it all. A great many people think that they have truth in a bottle and they got the stopper in their hand and that they are in entire control. Now, this type of thing today of some individual, and it's generally a preacher or one who wants to be a spiritual leader, he gets something specially from God. And apparently it's this type of mind that goes over into this direction and compensates for a feeling of insecurity and that feeling of inadequacy, that all of a sudden they've got it all. And it certainly ministers to pride, it ministers to building up the ego, and it certainly is a very terrible thing that is taking place, and it's splitting up the body of Christ, the body of believers. And as this party indicates, love certainly is not revealed in those groups. I have had contact with several of them, and certainly the lack of love is one of the indications that it's not of the Lord itself. in fact, to see the deterioration that takes place in the minds and hearts of some of the followers reveals that this could not be of God. If it was, there would be the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now, just another word relative to this extreme view of election that is going abroad today. To begin with, it goes along with this idea that these people have a special revelation, because you've got to have that in order to put this thing over, because the Word of God does not teach it at all. And when you get this extreme view of election, there's an interesting thing about it. Those who hold to it, they are sure they are the elect, but they're not sure about you and about me. They are sure about themselves. And that, of course, ministers to pride. To begin with, there is a true doctrine of election, but that's entirely in the hands of God. It's the elect of God, is the way the Scripture speaks of it. And since they are His elect, He's the one that knows all about them. And since He does, I don't. And no one else does. And you presume today, and to say that God only loves the elect, and that's to turn and twist hyper-Calvinism, as it's called, to the nth degree. What hyper-Calvinism taught, that Christ did not die for the world, He just died for the elect. And now, apparently, this little group changes it a little and says that He doesn't love the rest of the world. Well, it'd be very difficult for you to maintain that position if you believe the Word of God, because the Word of God is so clear in so many places, and the most familiar verse of all, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and it's whosoever, it doesn't say the elect that believe in Him, it says the whosoever. And whosoever means whosoever. It's a legitimate, and it is certainly a sincere offer of God, the salvation to everyone. So the entire theology of this movement is contrary to the Word of God. And it leads, of course, to that which makes the condition of the individual worse than he was before, the last state being worse than the first estate. Now, the question that this party asks out of that is this: if you like, could you comment from God's Word on if there is any hope of this pastor ever coming back to the truth? Or since he once had it and is turned away, does that mean he is like those that are spoken of in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter? Well, of course, I could not answer that. To begin with, I don't know the pastor. And even if I knew him, I would not be able to sit in judgment upon him unless I was intimately acquainted with him. Now, the Scripture presents in 2 Peter has a very strong statement. I'd like to read it in your hearing. It says, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire." Now, that pig got all washed and cleaned up, but now it's gone back to wallowing, because the pig is a pig, and there's nothing else you can make out of a pig. In fact, the old bromide that you can't even make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And so you can't do very much with the rest of the pig. Now, let me bring up what the Lord Jesus gave in His parable of the prodigal son, so-called. There are two prodigal sons, of course, but it's the wonderful father who is there. And this boy got so far down that he got in the pig pen. And very frankly, when he was in the pig pen and you saw the pig next to him and you looked at him from a distance, I don't think you could tell the difference between the boy and the pig. Both of them were dirty. Both of them were in the pig pen. But there was a vast difference between the two. One was a pig and one was the son of the father. Now, since one was a son of the father, he had to say, which he did say, he said, "I will arise and I'll go to my Father. Now, no pig ever said that. If a pig said that, all he'd do is jump out of one mud puddle over into a loblolly that was muddier than the one he left because his old man is there. And that's where he arises and goes to his Father. Now, don't you see, you and I can't sit in judgment on this man. Is he a son that has gotten into the pig pen? It could be. Or is he pig all along that got washed like the one Peter talks about? And I always put with the parable that the Lord gave, the parable of the prodigal pig. One little pig went with the prodigal son. When he got there, the son told him, said, "You got to get cleaned up." And they washed the little pig, you know, and got him nice and clean. And they tied a little pink ribbon around his neck. And he ran squealing through the house, but he didn't like it. He says, "I don't like it here. I want to rise, go back to my old man. He's back down in the pig pen. I like it there." Now, is this young man that's pastor, is that what he is? I don't know. Is he a son that got in the pig pen or a pig that got in the father's house by mistake? If he's a pig that has made a profession and must have since he's a pastor, but there have been a lot of false preachers around, you know, so that I couldn't sit in judgment. Maybe you can't sit in judgment either, although you know him better than I do. But you can pray for him, and that's the main thing. And I would pray two things. I'd pray that he'd be converted if he's not converted. And I'd pray that if he continues to hold the position he does, that God get him out of that position, and regardless of the method that he uses.
Now we come to several questions from a listener in League City, Texas. Her first one is, you indicated that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, was talking about hats, but when I read it, I understood that he is speaking about hair as our covering. Could you review this issue?
You know, I'm going to have to disagree with you on that, and actually this is a fine point here. I'll have to confess that, but I still insist that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, is talking about the hats, the covering for the head. And what he's saying, if you will let me read this again, and he's talking about a woman in Christian service, where she's serving in a Christian assembly. It says, "If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." The covering here is not the hair, because apparently she has her hair on, but she's not covered. Not covered with what? Covered with a hat, or you call it whatever you want to call it. I think my mother used to call them shawls that she wore, shawls. And I think there was one called a fascinator that women used to wear a long time ago. They just put over their head. But that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about just hair. He's talking about the covering for the hair. And verse 6 makes that clear. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." You see, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That is, if she has long hair and she goes in, attempts to serve with long hair, then she should have that hair covered. And my feeling is that today, a woman, God has made her attractive to a man, of course. And just like he makes a flower attractive to a bee because of the honey. And a woman is supposed to look as nice as she can. And one of the great appeals that a woman has is her hair let down. No question about that. And no man ever looks good that way. Now, there are a lot of them about today, and I know I'll hear from this, but I'm going to say it just the same. I have never seen a man that looked like a real man with long hair. It just doesn't, and he might be a prize fighter for that matter, but he doesn't look right with long hair. And somebody's going to say, "You're a square." Granted, I'm a square, but he still doesn't make him look any better. And now the woman with long hair and that hair let down, it makes her very attractive. And my feeling is that if a married man had a lovely wife, he would say to her, "You're not to let your hair down in public. You reserve that for me. That belongs to me. That's part of your attraction to me. And I think that that's something that a woman ought to keep in mind.
The second question is from the same listener, and it reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." If that doesn't mean booze and tobacco, then what does it mean?
All right, I'll grant you that that takes in booze and tobacco. Certainly booze defiles the body. I certainly agree with that. And I think today that anyone that smokes a cigarette is very foolish, not for any moral reason, but for this reason of lung cancer. And if you've ever had cancer in your lung, you know how terrible it is. I've had that. And a great many people think I had lung cancer. I did not have lung cancer. I had breast cancer that went into my lung. It was not lung cancer, and it was never caused by the use of tobacco. Although, at one time, when I was very young, I did smoke, but I gave that up, and I never did inhale, and I never had a cigarette in my mouth during my life. I always was afraid of the cigarette, even before there was all of the talk about it being, you know, a cause of cancer. And I would say that any man or woman smokes cigarettes are being very foolish, and certainly they defile the temple of God in that sense. But you see, this party mentioned these two, but didn't go any farther. Now, I have a letter here. I don't have it right before me, but it's over here on my desk at the side. And that letter is from a woman who's, through our radio program, has been saved from drugs and from liquor and from tobacco and obesity. Huh. Now, I'd never heard all of them put together before. But had you ever stopped to think that we Americans, most of us, are overfed? Many of us are gluttons. And did you know that that's one of the sins that defiles the body that you and I have today? So that I would say to you very candidly, there are others. And then how about a bitter tongue that uses vile language? You're defiling your body by the use of that language. There are many ways in which you can defile your body today. There are other things, but you only mentioned these two. I'm mentioning these other things, and in God's sight, they're just as bad as the other. You know, it's interesting that God said there were seven things that he hated, and you know what the number one on his hate parade is? A lying tongue. And one of the ways you can defile this body of yours is to have a lying tongue. So you see that when you get down to the nitty-gritty, you're going to find that there are other things that are covered. But unfortunately, a great many people, that they just don't put anything in but booze and tobacco. There's other things that belong there also.
Well, that's all the time that we have for today. Our listener from League City, Texas, does have a couple more questions, which we'll take up on our next broadcast. Our hope is that maybe one of your questions was answered today. Well, if so, and God has blessed you through Dr. McGee's response, why don't you write and let us know? I'll give you the address in just a moment. For those of you who would like assistance, maybe in your understanding of the Word of God, we have a number of really excellent books and booklets, as well as CDs by Dr. McGee, that we think would be a great help to you in your own study. Now, one of the items is Dr. McGee's book on the person and work of the Holy Spirit called Through His Spirit. You can browse all of our available resources in our online bookstore. You can do that 24 hours a day, or you can always contact us and ask for a resource catalog. Now, earlier in the broadcast, Dr. McGee mentioned his booklet, Jonah, Dead or Alive. Well, unfortunately, that particular item is no longer in print. However, it's available as a free e-booklet download on our website at ttb.org. As we come to the close of today's program, it would really be remiss on our part not to mention our 30-day prayer campaign that we're calling World Prayer Today. If you'd like to take part in our effort to pray around the world through the month of May, Then find a prayer itinerary or listen to the Daily World Prayer Today audio spots by going to ttb.org/pray. Today we're traveling to the most southern country in Africa, aptly named South Africa. Pray that the Word of God will be used to strengthen marriages as the redeeming message of the cross is being proclaimed. And why don't you pray this to be true not only in South Africa, but all over the world. On Monday, we'll continue Dr. McGee's Through the Bible radio program, where we study the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, book by book and chapter by chapter. Now, we provide notes and outlines for all those who want to study with us. All you need to do is let us know that you're interested, and we'll get you on that mailing list. To contact our offices, to purchase any of our resources, get on the list, or to express your interest in this worldwide ministry, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. This is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network, praying that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.